Again. Well, going for it. Steady. All right, go. Nice and slow. All the children, you're free to go practice. Keep your hands to yourself, et cetera, et cetera. To be honest with you, I was feeling a bit heavy today for some reason. I don't know why. I'm sure you do. But we're not going to go in a very deep study tonight. All of our heads are elsewhere. So we're going to pick up Galatians, don't you worry. We'll get back to it. Last week we talked about why we should pray, or seven reasons why we should pray. So we're going to talk a bit about prayer again tonight, but specifically persevering in prayer. And I've got a lot of notes, so we could be here a while. I don't know. A lot of it's verses, so sometimes I read those fast. But as people of God, we need to be able to persevere in prayer, and we need to know how to have perseverance, and it's essential to a healthy prayer life. Sometimes we can wonder why God doesn't answer us, you know, how and when we want, but sometimes there's a blessing in having prayers unanswered, and I know no one wants to hear that. On the flip side of that, there's also something to be said about persevering in prayer and praying repeatedly sometimes for the same things. And so we are taught in the Bible to bring our request to God time and time again, over and over, not just to pray one time and never again. And so that's something that we need to do. Not because he doesn't hear us the first time, and not because he doesn't listen and we have to get his attention and, you know, like a kid repeating themselves because you're not listening. Well, they think you're not. Not for those reasons, and not because he doesn't care about us, and not anything like that. But we heard last week how we pray, one of the reasons why we pray is to overcome the enemy. And there's an instance, that's an instance where persevering is necessary. We pray to see people saved, and sometimes we need to pray for them more than once. Some people are stubborn. None of us, I know that. There are some things we can only learn through perseverance in prayer. And it may sound weird, but there's a kind of faith that builds in constantly bringing the same need to God in prayer. How many testimonies have you heard of, like we prayed for this person for years, right? And then they came to God. It's great when people walk in the first time and get saved.
Amen.
But there's something about someone that just gets me. When people are so, I don't know, stubborn, for lack of better words, they'll just keep praying and keep praying until something happens. You know, we prayed and we fasted for weeks and then this opened up or whatever. And these stories, they build faith as well, and they encourage, and they are remembered. There's something that happens to us when we pray these types of prayers. And then if you just muttered a prayer and every time you did and God answered right away the way that you thought he should, I mean, that would be pretty sweet, but there's not much faith in that. You know, it just seems like God's kind of your servant or your magical genie, and you know, just say things and it happens. And the Bible tells us that's not the way it is. We're supposed to serve Him and not serve us. So waiting and persevering stretches our faith, and God, in His infinite knowledge and wisdom, uses this sometimes to change us. And to be honest, that's what he's interested in. Not making everything easier, but making us more like him. And so like last week, we're going to keep with the number seven. And we're going to look at seven different examples or stories in the Bible of people who persevered in their prayers or their requests. And how that worked out for them. And hopefully by doing so, encourage us to persevere in prayer. And like I said, this isn't going to be like a very in-depth thing, or we would literally be here all night if we went through every story. We could make this a series maybe if you want, but I don't think you want to. We're just kind of looking at the seven different stories and times of people or someone persevered in prayer. So the first one we're going to look at, if I turn my thing on and get it to work, is Daniel praying for 21 days. If you remember last week, we mentioned this. We all know the story about Daniel in the lion's den. That's pretty popular. That makes it into the Sunday school curriculum. We also get Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They make it in there. We know their story. But most of the book of Daniel is filled with incredible prophecies about the end times and things like that. And we have those among us that are very much into that sort of thing. And we know that Daniel, aside from being a prophet and someone that God spoke through, he was also a man of prayer. That's what put him in the lion's den in the first place. He prayed, the Bible says, at least three times a day. So Daniel, he was a good Jewish boy, and he was brought to Babylon in captivity, and he found himself serving King Nebuchadnezzar, which is a good name that no one uses anymore. A faithful man in a foreign land, and he still lived for God his whole life. And so Daniel chapter 10, it says, in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a thing was revealed unto Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar. That's another good name. And the thing was true, but the time was a time appointed was long, and he understood the thing and had an understanding of the vision. That sounds like how I talk. You know, the thing and the stuff. And in those days, I, Daniel, was mourning three full weeks. I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth, neither did I anoint myself at all till three whole weeks were fulfilled. You probably heard people talk about Daniel fasts. Right there? No one wants to commit to that because he didn't wear deodorant for 3 weeks. He didn't anoint himself. We'd like to pick and choose. Don't do it. But he said, I didn't anoint myself. He mourned for three weeks and he fasted. Basically, he just ate the necessities. He didn't eat anything pleasant or whatever. But Daniel 11 is going to be a chapter of prophecy, and chapter 10 is setting this up. So it's behind the scenes, if you will, and how this prophecy is going to come to pass. So Daniel and others were in exile. If you read Ezra, which is along the same time, and lining up with Cyrus's reign, you find that this story takes place a little while after the first wave of Jews went back to Israel under Ezra. And Daniel, by the time this story takes place, he's a bit older, and so he decides not to go back. And some say that Daniel is mourning because not enough people go back, and some say he's mourning because he didn't go back, and some say he's mourning because Ezra is facing opposition and rebuilding the temple. But for whatever the reason, Daniel is mourning, and for 3 weeks he hasn't eaten anything good, no pleasant bread, no meat, no wine. And so, knowing Daniel as we do, he's been praying as well. And then an angel shows up to Daniel, and the people he's with, they don't see the angel, but they sense something, and the Bible says there's a quaking in them, and they're scared, and so they leave. And Daniel stays there, and he has this vision or this encounter with an angel by himself. Everyone else has taken off. Maybe there's a lesson in there for another day. Verse 10, it says, and behold, a hand touched me, which set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands. And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent. When he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. And so an angel touches Daniel, and he tells him that he's been sent and to stand up, and he stands up, and he's a little nervous, as you generally are. And he's trembling. In verse 12 it says, and then he said unto me, fear not, which is basically what angels say every time they show up. Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand it, chasing thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I have come for thy words. So this angel says, from the first day that you prayed this thing that you've been looking for, I mean, the thing that Daniel's been praying for, the first day that you prayed it, your words were heard. So God heard Daniel's prayer from the first moment he prayed it. That lets us know that when we pray, God hears it right away. But he'd been praying and fasting and not anointing himself for 3 full weeks. But yet God had heard him the instant he prayed. And as far as Daniel knew, nothing was happening. If Daniel prayed 3 times a day for 21 days, That's a good chunk of prayer. Someone do the math. 63, is that it? And God had heard him the first time he prayed, but as far as he knew, nothing was happening. He didn't see anything happen. He didn't have any vision. He didn't have anything happen in his life like this for 3 weeks. And the angel said, "I have come for thy words," which is pretty neat. The angel showed up because Daniel had prayed. He was dispatched because of the words of Daniel. And our prayers have this ability and potential to move heaven and earth and send angels and do incredible things when we pray. And it says in verse 13 and 14, "But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 1 and 20 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. Now I have come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days, for yet the vision is for many days." So now he's going to tell them the prophecy and stuff. And so we know from other scriptures that Michael is an angel. We know that this messenger talking to Daniel right now is an angel. And so the prince of Persia is able to withstand him, and Michael's able to fight with him and hold him up and all this. The prince of Persia has to be an angel of some sort as well, a fallen angel, because he's against God and his messengers. And so this is the part I want to focus on before we move on to the next story. It said he withstood me 1 and 20 days. For 21 days. How long had Daniel been praying? 21 days. Or fasting 21 days. When did God send the angel? Immediately, the first time Daniel prayed. So for 21 days, there's this battle going on in the spirit world that Daniel and the people have no idea about. But yet Daniel, because Daniel's Daniel, he keeps praying 3 times a day. And God answered their prayer right away, but something held it up. Because Daniel kept praying, the prayer came to pass. And so the first reason we need to persevere or persist in prayer and have perseverance in our prayer, wherever you want to word it, is because you don't know what's going on behind the scenes. Just because an answer hasn't come yet doesn't mean that it isn't on its way. Doesn't mean that God hasn't sent the answer. Maybe something's holding it up. We don't know. So we must keep praying. We need to pray in the Spirit. The Bible says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. This is what Daniel was dealing with. And so we need to persevere and fight through, because the answer may be on the way. And our prayers are helping that get there. Make sense? Hopefully. The second story, Elijah prays 7 times for rain. Elijah's slowly becoming one of my favorite characters. He's giving Ehud a run for his money. But it says in 1 Kings 18:41-45, "And Elijah came," or said unto Ahab, "Get thee up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain." This is Elijah telling Ahab that there's been a drought and it's going to rain. "So Ahab went up to eat and to drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Mount Carmel and cast himself down upon the earth and put his face between his knees. And said to his servant, 'Go up now, look toward the sea.' And he went up and looked and said, 'There is nothing.'" How many times did we pray and that happened? "There is nothing." And he said, "Go again." 7 times this happens. "And it came to pass at the 7th time that he said, 'Behold, there ariseth a little cloud of the sea like a man's hand.'" That's a pretty small cloud. "And he said, 'Go up.'" I don't know how he saw that. "He said, 'Go up, say unto Ahab, prepare thy chariot and get thee down that the rain stop thee not.' And it came to pass in the meanwhile that the heaven was black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain, and Ahab rode and went to Jezreel." And this one's been preached many times. I'm pretty sure I've preached from it. But earlier in the story, Elijah had prayed 1 time and fire fell from heaven. Just a simple little prayer. He prayed and fire fell. Burned the altar, burned the sacrifice, burned up the water. Now there wasn't much of, because it was a drought and he wasted it. Just to prove that God was a true God. But this time, Elijah has to pray 7 times. And again, there's a sort of faith that grows in us. We have to pray more than once. There's an enduring patience that God develops in us, or a trust in him. You don't give your child everything they ask for when they ask for it. I hope not. We need to teach them the word no sometimes. We need to teach them to wait sometimes. And God does the same thing to us. We don't like it because we're children. And God had given a word through Elijah that it was going to rain. If it doesn't happen, this is Elijah's reputation on the line as a prophet. And Elijah said that it would rain at the beginning of the drought when I say so. And then he said it was going to rain now. And it may have rattled Elijah the first time he prayed and it didn't happen. Elijah, we know by reading a few of his stories, he was often in a mess emotionally. He was kind of a roller coaster, or his emotions were anyway. After all, Elijah had just seen fire fall from heaven in one instant. That's an impossible thing. Why couldn't rain that falls naturally come just as easy? Can you imagine how frustrating that would be? You just saw fire fall. And then you're like, hey, God, let it rain. It's like, nope. It's like, I know this happens. I've seen it before. He knew rain was going to come, and he knew God was going to answer his prayer. He'd been told that he would, but yet he still had to pray for it 7 times. He had faith, he believed, he knew God would answer, but what he didn't know was how many times he was going to have to pray to see it happen. There are times when we pray and God will answer instantly, and there are times when it seems to take a little bit longer. Does that mean it's not going to happen? No. Does that mean that his word is wrong? No. Does that mean he's not listening? No. He saw the same with Daniel. He answered right away, but something withstood it. Sometimes he's working patience in us, and sometimes he's showing us that he works on his time, as frustrating as it is for us. Sometimes he's showing us that he is simply in control. So what can we do? We can be like Elijah and just keep praying and keep looking for the answer. Keep going back and looking and believing that this time it's going to happen, because eventually the answer is going to come, and eventually we're going to see it come to pass. Because if God said a thing would happen, it will. It may take one prayer, it may take 7, it may take 21 days of intense prayer and self-denial, it may take years. We don't know. Our job isn't to question whether God hears us or will answer us. The Bible tells us he will. We know that he will. Our job is to keep the faith, to keep praying, keep waiting, and keep watching. Our job is to hold on to that word and keep praying and keep claiming it until we see it come to pass. But too many times we give up. We stop looking for the answer because I prayed twice and it didn't happen. I prayed 3 times and it didn't happen. Our faith will be made stronger through it if we keep praying. And it may seem counterproductive, but again, it takes more faith to go back the 7th time than it does the 1st time. When it's not been answered 6 times before, it takes more faith to go back. It takes more faith to keep praying for the loved one after 16 years than it does the 1st time you did. It may be frustrating. We may have questions that are never answered, but he is growing and strengthening our faith, and he will honor his word in his time. The 3rd story is the parable of the loaves, or the 3 loaves. Jesus tells a story in Luke chapter 11. It says, he said unto them, which of you shall have a friend and shall go to him at midnight and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. Please, nobody do this to me. Just kidding. If you need something, let me know. For a friend of mine in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not. The door is now shut. My children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee, which is what normal people would say. Go away. Come back tomorrow. It's late. Everyone's asleep. The door is locked. Who are you? I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth. To him that knocketh, it shall be opened. If a son asks bread of any of you that is a father, will you give him a stone? Would you do that to your kid? If he asks for fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? These are ridiculous things. You wouldn't do that. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? So Jesus tells the story of a friend has three loaves and you have nothing. You go to him in the middle of the night, bang on the door and say, hey, I'm starving. I've got company. They showed up. I need some bread. He'll say, go away. We're all in bed. But even if he won't give you something because of your friendship, he will make you go away somehow so that he can go back to sleep. He will give you something to get rid of you so he can go back to sleep and not wake up the kids that he just finally got to bed. So he uses this as an example for prayer, that persistence, that perseverance has its reward. That if a friend who you wake up in the middle of the night is going to give you what you need because you asked, just because of your persistence, how much more, he says, will God give when you ask? And he tells this story right after he teaches them about the Lord's Prayer in Luke. It's the same chapter, which interestingly enough mentions the phrase, give us this day our daily bread. Coincidence? I don't think. So Jesus is saying, if you need something, ask. Knock and the door will be open. Even if you have to do it a few times, if you really need it, you'll ask again. Right? You want something, you may ask once. You need something, you're going to ask, and you're going to ask, and you're going to ask. You'll keep knocking, you'll be persistent. Now this guy will give food to someone in the middle of the night. If an earthly or evil father will give good gifts to his children, how much more will a loving heavenly father give to his children? So Jesus says, ask. You don't have because you don't ask. Ask. Pray, pray, and pray, and keep praying. Keep asking, keep knocking. It may take a few times. It may take a while, but keep doing it. It will be answered. You don't receive, he says, because you don't ask. You don't find if you don't seek. It doesn't get open if you don't knock. So these are things we need to do. We need to persevere and persist and not give up. We're not doing this to wear God down like our kids do to us, asking us for the same thing over and over and over, asking for a puppy for years, and then we get one, another one taking care of it. Unbelievable. But we're doing it in faith, knowing that he's our heavenly father and knowing that he loves us and knowing that he gives good gifts to his children. In this parable that Jesus tells, he does not say that God is the grouchy neighbor. In fact, he says the opposite. If a tired and selfish neighbor finally meets the needs of his bothersome friend, how much more will a loving heavenly father meet the needs of his own dear children? God our Father is not like the neighbor. He doesn't sleep, the Bible says. He never gets impatient or irritable. He's always generous, and he delights in meeting our needs. A friend at the door had to keep knocking in order to get what he needed, but God is quick to respond to his children's cries. The argument is clear. If persistence paid off as a man beat on the door of a reluctant friend, how much more persistence bring a blessing as we pray to our loving heavenly Father. Persistence in prayer is not an attempt to change God's mind. He says this right after, and he tells him to pray, thy will be done. But to get ourselves to a place where God can trust us with the answer, sometimes that's why we have to wait. We need to keep asking. He has what we need. We need to keep seeking. He has what we need. We need to keep knocking. He has what we need. But sometimes he's trying to work something in us. Does that make sense thus far? I know everyone wants to hear that. Sometimes you gotta wait. The unjust judge. Another parable Jesus tells in Luke 18. Says he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and to faint not. We mentioned that last week, I think. Say there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. This guy didn't care what anybody thought. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, the arrogance of this guy, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. Shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear along with them. I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? So it's the same kind of story. A woman needs something, like the guy that came and needed bread. The woman needs justice in this case. And she goes to the judge. And how judges operated and worked in those days, the courtroom wasn't a fancy building with pillars and huge entryways and long staircases like maybe we have now. It was a tent. It was a mobile courthouse. It moved from location to location around the different areas, towns, cities, or whatever. A judge would travel from town to town and set up his tent and sit there all day like he was a big deal. And then people would come to see the judge. If you think of some of the judges in the Old Testament, Deborah, for example, she set up her judging shop under a palm tree. And that's where everyone went to meet her. Remember that story. So people would come to the judge when he was there. It wasn't guaranteed he'd be there forever. He would come for a certain amount of time and then move on when he got bored or the schedule sent him somewhere else. And so people would come to the judge when he showed up to get justice. And anyone could come and watch what was going on. But only those accepted and approved would have their cases heard. And so the judge would have guards and he would have all these men around him. And this meant that sometimes, you're going to find this hard to believe, but in order to have your cases heard, because he wasn't there forever, and they didn't have secretaries and backlogs and all of that, you may have to bribe one of the guards in order to have your case heard. And bring your case to the judge. I know, it's shocking. Corrupt politicians. Since the Bible days. I'm just kidding. So people would often have to do that because he had a lot of people, a lot of cases, not a lot of time. He wasn't there forever. And so the widow of the story, she's got a few obstacles to overcome before she can even get her case heard. One, she's a woman. Women didn't go to court. Women didn't have as many rights as men in those days. Second, she's a widow. Because she's a widow, she has no one to go with her. She has no husband to go with her to stand with her. To stand up for her. Third, she's still a widow, and widows were generally poor in those days, which is why the church is told to take care of them. They didn't get pensions or life insurance. It was likely that she couldn't even pay a bribe if she wanted to. And so when Jesus is telling this story, all the people that he's telling it to, they immediately would have connected all these dots, and there are all these things stacked up against this woman. But nevertheless, she persists, and the judge, in order to not have this bad mark on his record, he finally grants her request, because she's making a scene, and she gets the justice she's looking for. Well, Jesus did not say that God's people are like the woman. He said the opposite. He said, because we're not like her, we should be encouraged in our praying. He argued from the lesser to the greater. If a poor widow got what she deserved from a selfish judge, how much more will God's children receive what is right from a loving Heavenly Father? This is an argument for persisting. The judge wasn't any good, but God is good. So if a judge is likely to do that, if you keep bugging him, how much more is God likely to answer your prayer when he cares about you and he loves you? The judge did not care about this woman. He cared about his reputation. But God cares about us. If you look at the differences to begin with, this woman, she's a stranger to the judge. He doesn't know her. But we are the children of God, and God cares for his children. The widow, she had no access to the judge, but God's children have open access to his presence and can come to him at any time they need help. To get the help they need. The woman had no friend in the court to help, you know, get her case before the judge. All she could do was walk around outside the tent and cause a ruckus and make a nuisance of herself and as she shared with the judge. But when we pray, we have a Savior who was an advocate according to 1 John 2 and 1. We have a high priest according to Hebrews chapter 2 who constantly represents us. When we pray, we can open the word and claim the many promises of God, but the widow had no promises that she could claim as she tried to convince the judge to hear her case. We not only have God's unfailing promises, we also have the Holy Ghost, which assists in our praying in Romans chapter 8. And so if this widow can persevere in her request to a judge who is no good and doesn't care about her, doesn't know who she is, etc., how much more should we be able to persevere in our request and our prayer to our God, who is good, who does care about us, and who knows us better than we know ourselves? Unless you see Jesus pointing out these contrasts in this story, you get the idea that God can be argued with or bribed with into answering prayers. That's how a lot of people see this. But God is not like this judge. God is a loving Father who hears every cry that we cry. He is generous in His gifts. He is concerned about our needs and ready to answer when we call. The only reason the judge helped the widow was because he was afraid she would weary him, which means give me a black eye or ruin his reputation. God answers prayer for His glory and for our good. He's not worried or vexed or overwhelmed when we come to Him. So again, we need to persist and persevere. Don't stop praying. He says, if it took this long for this wicked judge to give justice, how much quicker will God respond and answer and give justice? Remember that God's delays are not delays of inactivity, but of preparation. God's always answering prayer. Otherwise, Romans 8 and 28 would not be in the Bible. It says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to His purpose. God works all things, works in all things at all times, causing all things to work together to accomplish His purposes. The moment we send Him a request that is in His will, God begins to work. We may not see it now, but one day the answer will come. 1 John 5 says, and this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. So God's going to answer. We pray according to His will. So we know that He's working in all things work together for good. We know that He's working. We know that He hears us. So we have to trust Him. It could be like Daniel, that something's holding it up. It could be that He's working something in us so that we're ready for the prayer to be answered. We don't like that answer either, but if I'm praying for God to open a door, I need to be ready to go through that door. If I'm praying for God to give me a promotion at work, I need to be ready to take that responsibility. So maybe God says you need to wait a little bit until you're ready for it. Because if I open the door right now and you go through it, you're going to fall on your face and you're going to quit and get discouraged. Right? Does that make sense? Well, sometimes there's a waiting period where He works things in us. But if we just get frustrated, throw in the towel, then that's not going to happen. We're going to miss what He's trying to do in our lives. So we need to trust Him. Jesus ends this parable with a comment about the widow's faith. He said, will He find faith on the earth when He comes again? Was He going to find this sort of faith? And it takes faith to persevere in prayer. If we have a persevering faith like the widow, a determined faith, a persistent faith, we will see the justice we're praying for. The Syrophoenician woman. There's so many good words tonight. Mark 7:25-30 says, for a certain woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard of Him, Jesus, and came and fell at His feet. The woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by nation. She besought Him that He would cast forth the devil out of her daughter. This is a noble request, I think. All right. Well, Jesus said unto her, let the children first be filled, for it is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs. Ouch. And she answered and said unto Him, yes, Lord, yet the dogs under the table eat of the children's crumbs. And He said unto her, for this saying, go thy way, the devil has gone out of thy daughter. And when she was come to her house, she found the devil gone out, and her daughter laid upon the bed. So I'm running out of time. Not going to be too long. Let's try to get through this. Well, this woman, she was not Jewish. She was Greek or Syrophoenician. Jesus' ministry, for the most part, focused on the Jews. It wasn't really until Cornelius in Acts 5, he may show up later, that it spread to the Gentiles on a larger scale. But this woman, she's heard of all the things that Jesus has done. And her little girl has been possessed by a demon or unclean spirit. I don't know how this came about, but it's happened. And Jesus, so she comes to Jesus and he asks him to heal or deliver her daughter. But he says that he's been sent to the Jews, and it looks like he's insulting her. And he says, "Let the children first be filled, for it is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs." Basically, he says, he's referring to Israel as the children and everyone else as the dogs. And she, instead of quitting, instead of walking away, because I don't know many of us that would stand there if someone called us a dog. She, in her faith, says, "Yeah, sure, but don't the dogs get the crumbs that fall from the table? The crumbs that the children don't want." Now, I have a 2-year-old and I have a dog. And I'm pretty sure I don't even need to feed the dog her food. She'd be fine. In fact, I gotta cut back on food because she's getting too heavy, because this guy is feeding her all his food without us seeing him. "Dogs get the crumbs," she says. And Jesus, well, this is some great faith he sees in her. And he heals her daughter because she persists. Even though it looks like he's insulting her, instead of getting offended, she keeps at it and she keeps praying. If she allowed that comment to offend her, she would have missed out on the healing of her daughter. Sometimes we're going to pray and you might get offended by something. We're tempted just to forget it then. I'm not going to pray for you anymore. Bother with this anymore. We need to persevere through that. She asked, and her daughter's situation remained the same, and so she asks again. And she shifts her faith and she asks again. Sometimes we can be tested, and our response to that test will determine if the prayer is answered. Do we quit, or do we keep praying anyway? Do we refocus? Do we rephrase it, and do we pray again? In Matthew's version, in Matthew chapter 15, it's longer than Mark's, but it's the extended version of the story. And she first approaches Jesus, Matthew 15 and 22, and calls him Son of David, which is a Jewish term or a Jewish title. And Jesus does not even respond to her at all. He doesn't say a word to her. It's not until the disciples come and tell Jesus to send her away that he starts to speak. And it's after she approaches him as Lord. She says, "Yes, Lord, but don't the dogs get the crumbs?" After she calls him Lord, that he starts to work in her life. Her first approach, she tried to sound like everyone else. She tried to sound Jewish, maybe to kind of fool Jesus into working on her behalf, trying to sound like the others around. And he didn't even respond to that. And then he calls her a dog. And then after she changes her approach and she calls him Lord and she approaches him the right way, then he works. Sometimes we approach him wrong and we think we need to sound a certain way or look a certain way or act a certain way in order to convince him to work. Maybe you don't, but other people do, and it never works. And sometimes we just need to adjust and pray again. And sometimes we need to be humbled and come back and persevere, and he will answer. All right, Cornelius, Acts chapter 10. I don't have time to go through all the story, but verse 1, it says that a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian Band. That's another great name, the Italian Band. Oh, come on, work for me. Verse 2, where are you at? A devout man and one that feared God with all his house and gave much alms to the people, prayed to God always. He saw a vision evidently about the 9th hour of the day, an angel of God coming to him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And he looked at him, he was afraid, and said, What is it, Lord? He said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms have come up for a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. So Cornelius, the Bible says, he's a righteous man. He wasn't saved yet. He wasn't Jewish. But he lived for God the best that he could, the best of his knowledge and ability. He prayed always. He was generous. And one day, in prayer, he has a vision and says, your prayer and alms or giving have gone up as a memorial before God. And God had noticed that Cornelius prayed so much. He had noticed that he'd given so much. And he answers him because of this. He shows up because of Cornelius's constant, persistent prayer. God answered him, and he tells him, send for Peter. And at the same time, God's working on Peter, which is harder to work on than Cornelius. He has to tell him the same thing. He has to tell him three times, Peter. But all because of this man's persistent and consistent prayers. Peter comes to his house and said, why'd you send for me? Cornelius says, God told me to. And Peter preaches, and verse 44, Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word, and they of the circumcision which believed were astonished. The Jews were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. They answered Peter, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? He commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they to him, my word, to tarry certain days. I'm trying to go too fast. All because Cornelius persevered in prayer. All because he was persistent in prayer. No one told him to. No one forced Cornelius to pray. He didn't grow up in a house that served God. He just did it because it was the right thing to do. He just did it because he loved God. Because he wanted to please God. And God answered him. And we should pray when we need something, yes, but we should also pray because we love God. Amen. And it's that consistent, persistent prayer life that is effective. It was Cornelius praying daily that God got God's attention, and the response, and the result was his entire family ended up being saved. So keep praying, keep building that memorial. Pray because you love God. Pray because of who he is.
Yes.
Be persistent. And the last, I think this is the last one, is it? Okay. Peter in prison. Or Peter out of prison. Depending on when you pick up the story. But then the last one, the church is being persecuted. James, a disciple, Peter's friend, he's just been murdered. And when Herod saw that it made the people happy, he decides, why not kill some more? That'll give me some votes. That'll get me back in the office. And he had Peter arrested too with the intent of executing him, just like he had with James. And what did the church do? Did they sit home and worry? Did they cry and weep? Oh no. Peter's gonna die. What did they do? Peter therefore was kept in a prison, but prayer was made without ceasing to the church and to God for him. The church went to prayer without ceasing. And every other story we've talked about is just one person praying, the persistence of one person. But we as a church, we also need to learn how to persist together in prayer. There's something to be said about a church that prays together and perseveres together without ceasing. Amen. We can get to that place where we're praying together without ceasing. We're bringing needs together without ceasing. A never-ending chain of prayer. There's something incredibly powerful about that. Peter being arrested affected all of them because they were all in this together. They had just lost James, who was a big deal. Peter was also a pretty big deal in the church. He's in jail and going to be executed. It affected them. Your prayer request affects me, and mine should affect you. We should pray for each other's needs with the same persistency that we pray for ourselves. It wasn't just Peter praying. Peter was actually asleep when the angel came. The church was praying. Sometimes we can't pray ourselves out of it. We need other people praying for us. We need to be able to persist together in prayer. There's people going through stuff right now. We need to uphold them in prayer. Because they're weak and they're tired and they can't Sometimes we can't do it on our own. We need the church to persevere and pray. And God answers, and he delivers Peter out of the prison. He sends an angel, he walks out, and he goes to where they're praying, which is amazing to me. He knows where to go. He knew where they'd be. That's the kind of church they were. And then when he gets there, there's a whole kerfuffle. She thinks that it's a ghost. I'll just cut her some slack. But when we pray together, and we persist together, God answers. If the prayer of one person is effective, if the persistent prayer of one is effective, how much more when we bind together? And I know this is kind of all over the place, like it was last week, but I hope some of these stories maybe inspired you or encouraged you to persevere in prayer. And don't give up. Keep praying. The answer is on its way. Like in Daniel, he's stretching your faith like it with Elijah. You won't get the answer if you don't ask. Like the parable of the three loaves. He will give justice when we pray and persist like the widow and the judge. Persistence is a sign of faith. He may be testing you like the Syrophoenician woman. How will you answer? Will you give up or ask again? Keep praying like Cornelius, if for no other reason than you want to please God. Your prayers are being built, are building a memorial. No prayer is wasted. Keep building that memorial. And we need to persist together like the church as they prayed for Peter. Your needs are my needs. Your requests are our requests. Let's bring them together because there's power in unity. There's power in prayer. God answers a church that prays together. And so let's persevere. Let's persist. Don't quit. Don't give up. He hears. If you're feeling tired and you can't pray anymore, ask somebody to pray with you. Ask someone to bind together with you. That's what we're here for. He hears our prayers. He's moving. We may not see it, but he's working. So we need to keep trusting and keep praying and keep persisting. Persevering in prayer. It's an important thing that we need to learn and know. And I know many of you have been doing it for years. Just want to encourage you tonight. And if you haven't, hopefully you've been encouraged too. Persevere in prayer. Keep praying for that need. You don't know what's happening behind the scenes. The answer could be on its way. It could be something holding up. You don't know. Just keep praying. Maybe God's working something in you. Maybe he's making you more like him. Keep praying. So, like we did last week, we do every week, it would be silly to not pray at the end. Amen. So let's pray together before we go tonight.